wounded in the house of your friend. I'd like to say that I taught Brother John everything he knows about that banjo. I'd like to say that, but it wouldn't be true. But I love him. I love that song too. I am grateful to God for his mercy. You think it's a mercy for you to extend a call to me to be here? It's nothing compared to his mercy in calling me to be here tonight. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to turn there and I want you to hold your finger there while we look at three other passages. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And when you get there, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want you to listen closely to these verses. In Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 10, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage." The next passage is in Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua 24 and verse 11. "And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do you eat." And then the third passage is in Psalm 135. Psalm 135. And if you note what it says in verse 6, it says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." And then part of that is in verse 10. He says, "Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. I wonder, do you really realize what all those passages are saying? God gave all the land of Canaan, all the crops, all the vineyards, all the houses, and all the possessions of the people of that land to Israel. He just gave every bit of it, lock, stock, and barrel, to the children of Israel. And I think I can hear someone say, as a matter of fact, it's almost always said, that's not fair. And you'd be exactly right. That's not fair. That's grace. That's exactly what that is. That's grace. And that response is the same natural response to salvation by grace, to the sovereign grace of God in Christ. That's the natural response to the gospel of grace. But there are really a few things that we need to understand right in the outset. And that is, first of all, as we read in Psalm 135, the Lord did what he did because it pleased him. Everywhere, in every place, and with everything, he always does what pleases him. As a matter of fact, the psalmist says that he did. And most of the things that we find naturally offensive and rise up to defy and say that he can't do that, they're the things that he already has done. That he did. Heaven, earth, beneath the earth, and in deep places, he did what pleased him. And the second thing we ought to realize is this: it all belonged to him. Every piece of ground, every vineyard, every grape, every grain of wheat, whatever it was, everything in all those houses, it all belongs to God. He has the title deed to it. He's the sovereign Lord of all the universe. And he says this, can I do with my own what I will? I ask you that. Can God not do with his own what he will? Well, regardless of what we say, that's what he's done. And that's what he'll always do. And not only that, we need to remember this. Neither of these groups deserved anything. They didn't, either one, not the Israelites and not the people of the land of Canaan, they didn't, either one, deserve anything but the wrath and judgment of God. And we ought always to remember this, and that is, whatever God does, it's not our good that is his first concern, it is his glory. He does what will give Him all the glory. And that is nowhere any more true than it is in this salvation which He has wrought and given to a people in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when Moses sought after all he had seen, and yet he is still seeking from God, asking God, show me thy glory. And so God manifests himself to Moses, and he says this to him. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. That means that God's great glory is His goodness. His great glory, as we find in this book, is His grace. His great glory is in the sovereignty of His grace, because He says, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And we fly into the face of that. We flaunt so-called free will in the face of that. He could have said, I won't be gracious to anybody. But rather than that, and rather than there being anything found in any sinner, anywhere, at any time, rather being moved toward us because of anything in us, He simply, as I would say, retreated into His sovereignty, in His right as God to act like God. Thank God, Pastor, the Lord has revealed Himself to us, and He has shown Himself to be a God that acts like God. And as that God who does whatever He will, gives whatever He will to whomever He will, He says, I will be gracious. Gracious. As a matter of fact, back here in 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter, he describes Him as the God of all grace. Did you hear that? Not grace from this one, or not grace from that God or this God. He is the God of all grace. Look at verse 10 of chapter 5 in 1 Peter. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then notice what he says. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Now, if there is true grace, and my friend, there is true grace. If there is true grace, there must also be false grace. And everywhere I look and listen in this day, especially in all the halls of religion at this hour, there are all kinds of expressions about the grace of God. But most of it, I'm afraid, is false grace. You see, this is the grace of God, as it is pictured in all of these instances, Peter calling him the God of all grace. His grace is the way he says it is. And if we receive grace, we'll have to get it from him. There's just one God. One God. And he is the God of all grace. Do you need grace? If you need grace, if you need something else, there's no good news for you. But if you need grace, it'll have to be from the God of all grace. And his grace is the only true grace that there is. And it is set forth in the gospel of the grace of God. Here's one over here talking about the gospel, and another talking about the gospel. And all the time, they're just simply telling men what they're to do. This is the gospel of the grace of God. And all who are truly saved, all who will ever be truly saved, they're saved by God's grace. And if we know anything about what even the word grace means, we'd have to know that one thing that is essential to grace is the exclusion of every human work. You see, God is obviously picturing. He's given us in these clearest of illustrations something about what his grace really is. And he shows us it is totally opposed to works. Did you hear what he says in all those instances? You're eating vineyards from vineyards you didn't plant. You're living in houses that you don't dwell, you didn't build. You're reaping harvest from fields that you didn't plant. Why does he go to all that trouble all these times, and I assure you, many more, to show us that grace excludes all human works? Amen. I know you're familiar with Ephesians and the second chapter, rather. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Because there can never be, in any measure, any mixture with grace of anything. Suppose I told you tonight, I suppose I have a glass of water here somewhere. It's down right here. I got a glass of water. And I say, this is a nice glass of water, and all I'm going to do is put one drop of strychnine in this water. Would you drink it? You say, well, no, I wouldn't drink it. And I'd say to you, well, it's mostly water. And the most easily polluted thing in this world is not water. It's grace. You see, salvation's by grace. And so he says here in Ephesians chapter 2 to these believers at Ephesus and to believers in every age, in verse 8, he says, for by grace are ye saved. He didn't say you can be saved. He said by grace you are saved. You are being saved in its entirety, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Absolutely. Absolutely. That means there are no conditions. Do you hear me? No conditions. If there were any conditions, The whole thought, the whole principle, the whole meaning of grace would be not grace. No conditions. But I'll tell you what I hear in this day. They say something like this: salvation is by grace, but it's conditioned on faith. Did you hear what I said? No conditions. If you notice what Paul writes here in verse 8 of Ephesians 2, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Salvation by grace is not disassociated from faith. But he makes sure we know that it's not on the condition of faith, because he says, "And that not of yourselves," is what? The gift of God's grace. Salvation is not conditioned on faith. Salvation is not conditioned, because when we speak of something being conditioned on something, it implies the possibility of non-accomplishment. Salvation's in Christ. Salvation's by grace. And all the grace of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gift of God. And then somebody said, "Well, yes, but it's conditioned on repentance." Nope, that's grace. That's grace. All the Lord's people, they repent. That repentance is toward God. Somebody said, "Well, you got to repent of all your sins." I don't even know all my sins. Today is right. Repentance is toward God. It means I had wrong ideas, wrong thoughts, wrong doctrines, if you will, wrong ideas about God. And associated with that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But repentance is a gift of God. That's why we don't browbeat people and beat them and bruise them and make them worry and fret and all that kind of stuff. All that physically and mentally induced guilt. Paul writes to Timothy, and he said, "The servant of God, the preacher of grace, preacher of the gospel." He says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." You see, if you repent, and all God's people will repent, are repenting, God gives it to us. He gives us faith. He gives us repentance. He gives every grace. And all who will be finally and fully saved and enter into God's holy heaven, they were all chosen in grace. They're all redeemed by grace. They'll all be called by grace. And they'll all be kept by grace. You see, grace doesn't just get us in the door. Grace doesn't just get us over the hump, as we say. It's always grace. It's always grace. And true grace, it doesn't soil God. It satisfies God. True grace is righteous grace. And true grace meets man in his true condition and honors God in his true character. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, most marvelous passage of Scripture. Because in Romans chapter 5, Paul is led by the Spirit in the wisdom of God's Spirit to show us that man's salvation is the same as man's fall as far as a principle is concerned. You say, "What do you mean?" He shows each is in one man. Let me ask you this. Were you there when you fell in Adam? Did you eat that fruit? You say, no, I didn't. No, but the representative man did. The one we call the federal head of all his race, he did. And on that principle, Paul goes on to say here, comparing and contrasting these two men, the first Adam and the last Adam, that we all, by the same principle, being in one man, come to a state and a condition. But the results are very different. You say, why would God bring all of Adam's race to be represented by a man who falls? Because they're all just like him. But most of all, show that he can, by another man, show them grace. Now listen to what he says here in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 51. He says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. They're alike in some ways. They come to us by one man, but the results are much different. For if through the offense of one, or the one, many be dead, much more, what? The grace of God. How in the world does anybody expect to know anything about the grace of God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't even utter grace on your lips apart from Christ. The grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ. What's that next line? Hath abounded unto many. In other words, the many that Adam represented, which is all of us, we all fell in him. But all who are in Christ, all who receive the gift of God's grace in Christ, that's abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift. You know, we're such a skeptical society now. And rightly so. Would you like this free gift? Send in $20 and we'll send it to you. They say there's no free lunch. No, there's not, but there's a free salvation. It's by grace. And the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The gift of righteousness. You see, that's the only way a sinner ever gets righteousness. By a free gift. By the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. That's the only way any of us get righteous. And that's the way it's always been. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. He's talking about Adam there. But even so, by the righteousness of one, or the one, Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. All one represents fail, that's everybody, and all the other represent God's elect. He justifies them. I love that word. He declares me in Christ what I'm not in myself. What is that? That's grace. That's just grace. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the obedience of the one, the many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Super abound, I believe it is. And he says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Grace doesn't mean God does wrong. Grace means God does right in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm a just God and a Savior. And so grace of necessity, if God show it, if He's the righteous God as He declares Himself to be, then His grace has to be righteous grace. What is righteous grace? It's the grace of God in Christ. And so all grace is not only from God, it is in Christ Jesus, and it is not God merely making salvation available or offering it or making it possible. Grace is God in action saving. Could you hear Paul and Silas? Paul says to Silas and those other believing prisoners in the jail, now, would you fellows hum a few bars for me while I give this invitation to this jailer? Maybe he'll be saved. Maybe he'll walk down through the door of the cell here or something. Maybe he'll pray the sinner's prayer. No, as our brother said, grace is God butting in. That's what he says to these Ephesians. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You followed the course of this world. You were in slavery to the prince of this world. And you were by nature the children like the children of wrath. That's what you were by nature. But you were the children of grace. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy. Oh, I'm telling you, if you and I, if we're ever saved, the only way we ever could be saved is for God to butt in, to intercept us, for grace being more than just a benevolent feeling toward us, but grace being God in action, actually saving us. Somebody said, well, you know God loves everybody. No, He doesn't. If He did, He'd save everybody. Wouldn't you, if all your children, and you're able to do something for them, to preserve them, what will you do for them? I'll tell you this, don't ever say what you won't do for them. Because before you die, you probably will. That's right. I've spent quite a few years doing what I said I'd never do. You know anything about that? Well, that's a long story. But God is not like us. His will is the will that determines everything. His love is the love that He sets on His people, determining, purposing, and powerfully saving them all of grace. Say, why is it all of grace? Because He knows, as He showed us time and time again with the nation of Israel, that we never have it were it not for grace. Oh, I know how we are. We're just like those Israelites. They said to Moses, if you'll tell us what God wants us to do, we'll do it. He told them. They never did it. They never got one thing from God based on their obedience to any command, any law, anywhere, at any time, in any place. What they got. It got by grace, didn't it, John? That's it, the grace of God. You see, if you turn back a page or two to Romans chapter 3, listen to Paul after he, if you like, universal statements, as they seem to do in our day. Here's one in verse 23 of Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's your universal one. But to these believers he writes to in Rome, listen to what he says in that next verse. Being justified freely. Freely. That's that word that God used a long time before this particular epistle was written, when he was using Hosea and his love toward Gomer as a picture of his love and salvation for his people. What did he say? I love them freely. I will love them freely. And when they said, concerning the attitude of men toward the Lord Jesus Christ, they use that same word too. But they translated that word without a cause. Being justified without any cause in ourselves. You say, but there are no buts following grace. Freely. Being or having been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's grace. It doesn't depend on what we do. It's always dependent on what He does. Absolutely, without a doubt. And there is not one aspect of salvation that is not all of God's grace in Christ. And you can't add to grace, and you can't take away from grace, and you can't make it better because it's complete. Complete in Him. That's grace. And that means that at no point before or after our conversion is what we do any part of the ground of our salvation. Now you better not talk about that, preacher. Because these folks, they'll go right on out and sin. You dummies, don't you know that's what you're already doing? That I can't do anything that's not sin. That the plowing of the wicked is sin. That the words I speak, they're sin. The deeds I do, the thoughts I think. And they're that way because I'm a sinner. So if everything I do is tainted and polluted and defiled by sin because the one who does it is a sinner, how could I be saved but by grace? Paul said, let me tell you something. Just so you will not have anything to boast in. He said, of Him, God has made Christ all wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, I'm not real smart, but I think that's the whole ball of salvation. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. By grace. It's not grace enabling you to do better. It's grace in Christ having done everything. That's right. So that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, sovereign grace is the only gospel is the only way that we can be saved. And it's the only way that God could assure that we wouldn't try to steal a little bit of the glory. You know you will. I mean, to your dying day. You ever hear that little nursery rhyme about little Jack Thumb? Stuck in his finger, pulled out a plum, and what did he say? Oh, what a good boy am I. That's us. That's why we have to continually preach the gospel of grace. In our moments of pride, it's the only thing that brings us down. In our moments of despair, it's the only thing that lifts us up. It's a perfect gospel. And all the believers' trials and all our experiences and all our labors and all our troubles or whatever, they don't make us better. They just show God's grace. And all of the redeemed, they will persevere simply because they're preserved. They say, do you believe in the perseverance of the saints? I do, by the preservation of God. It's all of grace. They're never able to glory in any part of salvation because they're saved altogether by grace. Paul said, this is the way it is, so where's boasting? It's excluded. I hear people all the time. They're, oh yes, preacher, we believe the same thing you do. We believe in salvation by grace. Oh, is that right? Well, what do you attribute your salvation to? Well, I'll tell you, I am not grace anymore. When it begins with I believe. I did this. I walked down the aisle. I had this experience. I did all. No, that's not grace. Grace always begins with what God does. What God has done. And He says, who makes you to differ? And what do you have that you didn't receive as a gift? And if you received it, why do you glory in it? If you're saved by grace, what are you doing tooting your own horn about it? In the first chapter of Ephesians, where Paul, in a long statement, about 14 verses or so, he begins by blessing and praising the Godhead. He talks about the work of the Father in salvation, of in grace, choosing us in Christ before the world began. And what does He say? To the praise of the glory of His grace. He talks about the Son. He says, in whom we have forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin, redemption, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He talks about the Spirit of God calling us and revealing the truth to us and sealing us, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's grace. And what about our growth? We always get around to that, don't we? What about our growth? There's a church near where I live, or a religious institution, and they always passing out these pamphlets. It always says the same thing. Come grow with us. Let me tell you this. You got to be alive to grow. And you'll never be made alive but by God Himself in grace. And if He makes you alive, you will grow, but you'll grow in grace. Does that mean you're getting smarter? Does that mean you're getting this or that or the other better? I'll tell you what I believe it means to grow in grace. I believe those who truly grow in grace, they grow more and more to see their need of grace. And they grow more and more to see that the only way that they could be saved is by grace. And they grow to more and more to see that all grace is in Christ. And it's all through His substitutionary death. That offensive cross. I'm not talking about the symbol either. I'm talking about the one hanging on that cross as the Savior of sinners. That cross, the preaching of the cross that Paul said is so naturally offensive to us. You mean to tell me that the only way God will accept me is for somebody to die in my place? No, not just somebody. His Son in your place. We're so vile and wicked and lost and helpless that the only way that the thrice holy God could be gracious to us is for Himself to take on a human body, a sinless, perfect body, and fulfill the law in this great sense, to die the death of the cross. Because that's what God said. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. That's the righteous grace of God. And when He hung on that cross, neighbor, He said, "It is finished." And that means what I do and what I do can't change what is finished. And I'm so glad. I don't think I ever finished anything in my life. I got more projects. I've had more hobbies. Do not say anything, woman. It's the truth. I know that. As a matter of fact, when the Lord saved me and I began to preach the gospel, somebody said, "Well, he won't last it long." They were right if it was left up to me. But it's by grace. Surprises me. Oh, the gospel of God's grace is so perfect. First of all, it glorifies God. That's what you said. The gospel of grace is the only message that actually glorifies God in its entirety. But not only that, when the grace of God is preached, the free, sovereign grace of God in Christ, when it's proclaimed, it does a perfect work. It will find out the works monger, the liberal, the legalist, it'll find them out. I'm from North Carolina. We have a lot of sayings. One saying was, if you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that's hit will squeal. And you just preach the gospel of free grace. Salvations of the Lord. A to Z, everything in between. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And it'll find them out sooner or later. They'll say, "Preacher, don't you think that maybe you ought to be telling us how to live? Don't you think you ought to be telling us about the family and marriage and all these things? Don't you think the children need to hear these things?" I can interpret that for you. We don't want to hear about grace. I don't know about you, but a long time ago, I knew more about those things that I could do. In the face of my failures, I need grace. I need grace. But it'll not only do that, I tell you what else it'll do. And that's too much grace for the legalist. But it also shows and reveals and manifests the truly lawless ones. They'll show themselves. They'll say, well, let's just sin that grace might abound. I can sin all I want to because I'm saved by grace. You know nothing about grace. But I'll tell you what else it'll do. It'll be used of God to call out His sheep. Like that old jailer. And it'll be used of God to comfort His sheep. Our Lord likened us to an ear of corn. And that ear of corn in its youth and all, as it begins to first grow and sprout and come up, and that ear progresses, and oh, it's just so stately looking, standing there soaking up the sunshine, but the older it gets, it bows down to the ground. And the more we grow in grace, find out and realize and are taught of God how much we need it, how it really is the only way we could ever be saved, by one outside of ourselves, altogether. The more we hear about that, realize that, the more we need to hear about that. God calls His people, shows them that need, and they'll say, Lord, save me, or I perish. I don't know about you, but I'm really about it at that point every day. If you don't save me by your grace, 100% grace, I'm a goner. I'm an absolute goner. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I'll tell you this. Grace is the only thing that truly motivates the people of God. The Lord has been so merciful to me. Sin not. God has delivered me from so much. Sin not. But when any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And when the last sinner is saved by grace, when the last stone is made alive and set in that building, the church, it will be, as the old prophet said, with shoutings of grace, grace. And grace is so contrary to our nature. It's so contrary to human flesh now. I mean well-meaning human flesh, if there be such a thing. It's so contrary to us, we'll even sing about how much I owe. Now let me assure you of something. I know that Christ deserves everything. He deserves all the glory. But I don't owe anything. That's contrary to grace. Or we might sing this song. Jesus paid it all to Him. Really all the debt I owe. I don't owe Him anything. But because of His grace to me, I won't. It's not duty. It's not a pressure put on me. My heart grieves because I don't praise Him enough. Don't give Him all the glory. Don't live to His honor. But I want to. I want to. And the fact that I want to, that's grace. That's grace. It's God's grace. And it's perfect. And it's in Christ. And it's the only way anybody's saved.